This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This is the Deen Show.
And the first Shahada.
And the first Shahada.
Ashhadu al la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh.
Allah made it that, you know, because of the situation, he came himself to the Deen Center.
Life of a traveler. Experiences from different lands. Conversations with a brother. Look at what Allah planned.
Now you have the miracle that's mentioned in the Quran, the splitting of the moon.
This is the Deen Show.
I love you, mashallah, all the work that you're doing.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
Yes, I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
It's long overdue.
Allah, it's a pleasure. This has been a dream. I remember sitting with you in Chicago and talking about the Deen Center and how someday, inshallah, we're going to work on it, and now it's happening.
I want to tell you a story, but first I want to start off with our first Shahada. We just had it together here yesterday.
Alhamdulillah. And we didn't just have an average person accept Islam. We had the legend, Hoyce Gracie.
Ashhadu al la la ilaha illallah
illallah. Most of you out there know our brother Habib. Now, before Habib, there was Hoyce Gracie, because if there wasn't a Hoyce Gracie, there wouldn't be no UFC. What's the moral of this story? That if we can have people like Hoyce Gracie, the legendary Bruce Lee of our time, come and visit the Deen Center, and not only visit, but take his Shahada, imagine all of the other people who know zero to nothing about Islam will able to come in and learn, and inshallah go from being Abu Jahls to potentially Abu Talibs, or even like Hoyce Gracie, accepting Islam. And that's where you guys come in. Help us to reach our goals so we can go ahead and make this a reality, to get up, open, and running. Donate right now and help us to reach our goal.
And for those people that don't know, you knew anybody who's into the martial arts, they know Bruce Lee, right?
Of course.
But
Bruce Lee was fiction. We got the real one.
Yeah. So now we have someone who hit the scene, the family, the Gracie family. And then you had Hoyce Gracie. How many of you have heard of Hoyce Gracie? Yeah. So how many of you knew that we had him here yesterday? Anybody? Oh, alhamdulillah.
I did.
So we had our first Shahada. So he came down. Mm-hmm. He came to visit the Deen Center. We gave him a tour. He sat with us. We started talking. And it was very unique, and I want people to understand that anybody who had a part in contributing, helping, do they get a part of that reward for an individual accepting Islam, like Hoyce did?
Of course. First thing, alhamdulillah, yani, this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the center is just opening right now. We haven't even had any event for non-Muslims yet, and already we've had a person accept Islam. And not just anybody, but somebody who is definitely going to be a means of a lot of other people learning about Islam. And everybody who contributes towards the da'wah will get the full ajr from it. This is the beautiful thing about Islam. This is how merciful Allah is. This is how generous Allah is. That when somebody contributes, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba about when they were in battle, they were going in Tabuk. He said, there are people back in Medina that they're not crossing these valleys. They're not going through these hardships. They're not going, but they're getting the full reward because of their niyyah, because of their intention and their support. So when somebody supports the da'wah with their intention for the sake of Allah, Allah gives them the full reward. So there may be a sister sitting somewhere at home who saw the need for the da'wah, and she donated with her intention to be a part of the da'wah, and that shahada we just had, she will get the full reward for it, as will you, as would everybody else. And that is the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What did you think overall? And I like the direction how it went. We were deprogramming, educating, initiating, and it just seemed like at the end he was talking about, because he had what many people have of the programming with the mass media, what was going on, because that's how we ended up connecting with what was going on in Palestine, Allah free Palestine, Philistine. And he was having one perspective, but he got to sit with the Muslims, and it seemed like a lot of stuff, he didn't even know the difference between Zionism and Judaism,
right? It was very interesting. We're getting a lot of comments also. What about his post that he had in early Feb? He had posted something about supporting Israel and so on. But again, people don't realize that instead of just getting upset, we need to educate.
Educate, right? Yes.
And many things our brother didn't know about. So alhamdulillah, we had that conversation with him. It's on the Deen Show channel, so people can watch the entire episode. And we clarified a lot of issues about what happened before October 7th, what is the history, and what is the cruelties that are currently going on, and so on. And he was very receptive, and he was open to changing his views about that. But subhanAllah, Allah made it a means of hidayah, where from that came the conversation of what he believes.
Yes.
And in his heart, as you can hear himself, hear him say himself, he had a monotheistic belief. And alhamdulillah, we went over that, and then we, you know, switched off the topic and came back to it. And he continuously said that he believes in one God. He believes in none should be worshipped. He didn't believe Jesus was God. He didn't believe Jesus should be worshipped. He believed Jesus was a messenger, and he believed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a messenger. He wanted to go from Mecca. So alhamdulillah, it ended up with him accepting Islam, you know, on the show. And alhamdulillah, we sat with him afterwards. We had lunch with him. We explained, and inshallah, you'll see Hoist Gracie in Mecca soon, inshallah.
Look, and that was one of the things he kept saying, how do I get there? He was asking, how do I go to Mecca? We said, that's the easiest visa.
So you do believe there's only one God?
Yes.
Right? You have no problem testifying to that?
Yes.
And you believe that Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad were all messengers of God?
Yes.
You don't worship any of them, right?
No.
Okay, we're going to do the testimony. I'm going to do it with you, all right?
Ashhadu al la ilaha illallah. Wa ashadu ana Muhammad abduhu wa rasuluh.
Allahu Akbar. It's amazing. All right, we're going to say it in English, all right?
I bear witness.
There is none worthy of worship.
There is none worth worshiping.
Except one Allah.
Except one Allah.
And I bear witness.
And I bear witness.
That Muhammad.
That Muhammad.
Is a messenger of Allah.
It's a message of Allah.
Allahu Akbar. Muslim. Allah Akbar. That's it. We're going to Mecca.
And then we explained it. He gave the little fist bump. Said, yeah. We're going to Mecca.
You know, again, Allah guides whom He wills, and we just hope that Allah makes us a means of that guidance, and that's what the Deen Center is all about. And Allah made it that, you know, because of the situation, He came Himself to the Deen Center and became the first Shahada here at the Deen Center, alhamdulillah.
And I think I get this a lot. You tell me if you experience this also. And this was, it was me and brother Taimur and my son Hamza, and I was taking him out to get something to eat. And very interesting story, the car started swerving, you know, more towards one side, and I heard some noise. And then Taimur jumped out and said, hey, you got a flat tire. So we pushed on and we hit the juice place. And then as we were changing the tire, alhamdulillah, I put the tire under the car, I put the jack a little bit wrong, and then the car fell. So it fell on the tire. And then the brother came, Ryan, he came, I didn't know his name at that time, and he came out of nowhere, and he started, where's Taimur? Taimur, he came out of nowhere, right? He just came out of nowhere, and he said, hey, what's going on? What you guys doing there? And he started getting underneath, started helping, putting the jack, he said, oh, that happened to me before, you got to put the jack like this, blah, blah, blah. And then at the end, the point of the story is that I asked him, I said, what do you know about Islam? After we talked about this, that, and the other, we gave him some dawah, we explained what Islam is and what it isn't. And then I asked him, what do you know about Islam? Would you learn anything about Islam over these years? And he said, this is the important point. He said, I have not heard anything about Islam except what I heard after the Twin Towers, which is, obviously this has nothing to do with Islam.
Wow.
Building 6, you know, you ever heard of Building 6? Anyone know Building 6? When I say, but it's 7? Okay, anyways, when I mention this, I always mention this building. That just, nothing hit it, it just came down by itself. Anyways, so nothing to do with Islam, but the moral of the story is, he's one of the 300 million Americans, he's not even in neutral, he's in the negative.
Yeah.
Because he was like, this is the only thing I heard about Islam. Do you get the same thing?
Yeah, we get this a lot. SubhanAllah, we have a brother in San Diego, I tell the story. He didn't know anything about Islam. In fact, we saw him at a masjid one time, and he was praying and he was making a lot of mistakes. So I told one of the brothers, like, you know, maybe some new Muslim, talk to him, see what's going on. And we started speaking to him, and subhanAllah, he said, I'm Muslim, but he didn't even know the Shahada. So we tried to ask him, how did you know about Islam? He said, from Fox News.
Mm-hmm.
So what had happened is, you know, he was in a gang neighborhood, like a rough neighborhood, and subhanAllah, he was sitting one time, and he saw a TV, and he saw Fox News was playing on it outside his house, somewhere at a restaurant or somewhere, and he saw a lot of negative information about Islam, you know, lies that they were spreading. But to him, he was like, man, that's gangster. You know, that is some gangster thug stuff, you know, like we're gangsters, but those guys, oh man, I gotta join that gang. So it sparked his curiosity, and he went, and then he got a Quran, and he started reading it, and he realized that that's nothing to do with Islam. The lies that are being told are not what Islam's about. And he just went online, he didn't know any Muslims, and he accepted Islam in his heart, and he was trying to learn how to pray from videos, and then he just came to a masjid, and we ran into him. So a lot of people, they have misconceptions, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes makes a way for them to find out about Islam, like your car breaking down, or your tire. This was a way. Allah made the sabab. Our brother, Horace Gracie, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a way for him through this situation in Gaza and his ignorance of what's going on. And then from educating him, Allah made a way of guiding him towards the truth. And we're seeing a lot of that right now in San Diego. A lot of people that we see at the parks, they come and tell us, I had no interest in Islam, but I started watching the faith of the people of Gaza, how they're strong, even when they're being bombed, even when they have nothing, they're turning to Allah, they're praying. Because of that, I want to learn about Islam. And you can see the videos on the One Message Foundation channel. You'll see many of those people end up accepting Islam just from watching this on TV.
So if we don't get out, if you have the Ryans and this individual and where they're getting their information from the Fox News and the confusion, the lies, the $1 billion, I don't call it the $1 million, it's a $1 billion industry, this Islam bashing, these hate provocateurs that are out there, if we don't get out there and deliver this message, who will?
So that's the thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this responsibility upon us as a ummah to be the representatives of the messengers. We're here to bring this message of Islam. And if we don't, we will be questioned about it on the Day of Judgment. You know, everybody complains about the media. Everybody complains about not having the ability to give the narrative of Islam. But Allah has opened up that path. And mashallah, may Allah bless you and the Deen Show. You were from the people who were the forerunners in using the social media to bring the true message of Islam. Now we have this opportunity. We have this ability that we tell our own story. We make our own narrative. We tell the truth. We show the real Islam. And if we don't take advantage of that, we'll be held accountable on the Day of Judgment. When our neighbors and our coworkers were misinformed, why didn't we take the opportunity to inform them? You know, for many of us, when we were going to school as little kids, we were taken to Holocaust museums and places where we had to walk around and learn about these things. And, you know, and I used to wonder, you know, when the war in Bosnia was going on and the genocide there was going on, that when would Muslims have that opportunity? And then I realized that we have to make those ourselves. Here, inshallah, in the Deen Center, in the Dawah section, when we're going to have a place where people can walk off the street and come see exhibitions about Islam and hear about speakers speak to them about Islam and any times walk in and learn about Islam. This is us narrating our own story in the future of America.
And it's very, I mean, when you get to know your deen and you are on that pure monotheism and you compare it, you see what's out there. You studied, your student also comparative religion, myself, you look at everything out there. You have naturally this confidence that comes because, and that was a very interesting, you see Hoyce's son also. Yeah. He's asking questions and, you know, if someone's asking you questions and you're talking about UFOs and Martians and all this weird stuff, I mean, that doesn't go with the fitra, does it? But
it
Islam goes with the fitra. So you gain that confidence now, and then people are intrigued. Like Hoyce, you're talking to him, and he's just sitting there listening.
Yeah.
Naturally, if you start talking, God is a man, things that don't make sense, he's got the courage to step up and start to question, right?
Of course.
But everything made sense.
Alhamdulillah. You know, it was as if everything was already in place. Allah just made us that means for that final step of the Shahada.
Yeah.
And we see that a lot. A lot of people, if you ask them, what do you believe about God? unless they've been programmed otherwise, they will tell you, you know, he's the creator, he's above, he's the one that created us, he's the one that guides us, he's the one that feeds us, I pray to him. Hardly anybody will be like, it's a blue guy. or you see that cow over there that we're going to make steaks out of later? That's God. You know, like unless somebody tries to really brainwash you with that kind of stuff, nobody believes that, right? Recently, I was in Dubai and Kuwait and Qatar. Mashallah, had an amazing trip. And we had a debate with a Christian pastor, Bible scholar, PhD. You know, and it's very important because we get a lot of people that are like, oh, you know, you're debating people on the streets, whatever, but they're not knowledgeable. Well, this guy has a PhD. He was sent by a church to, and his PhD is in using the Bible to spread the church, to increase their following. So he was somebody who formally studied doctorate in using of the Bible for their da'wah, and he was in Dubai officially as a preacher there to spread Christianity. And he has a church and a congregation, 4,000 followers, all of that kind of stuff. And we had a sit down and debate with him, and it's on our channel. You can see the video. It's in two parts. And none of his belief made sense to the point that even as a Bible scholar, he ended up saying, well, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. I can't explain it. It's a mystery, you know. But the Islamic aqidah, the Islamic belief is so pure. It's so simple. It's such fitrah, such a natural state that a person would be on, that it's very easy to explain. One creator, uncreated, always been there, always will be there, created us, gave us purpose to recognize him and to worship him. And this life is a stage in the stages of the human experience. We were souls, then we transitioned from Adam and Arwah, from the place where we had no body, we were just souls, to being in the womb of the mother. That was one life, which we can see is very different from this worldly life, right? You don't eat with your mouth, you don't go to a job, you don't meet people, you don't go to school, you are fed through a tube that's connected to your belly, nobody's around you. 9 months about is that life. And then you die from that life and you come into the belly of this earth. Totally different existence. Whether you're going to live one day or 100 years, it's going to be totally different. The way you interact with people, the way you live, the way you look, you speak, you have teeth, you eat, you work. And this stage will die. It's only a stage. You will die from this life and you'll go into the belly of the grave, the barzakh. And now the rules will change. You're not going to eat the way you eat here. Allah will sustain you. You have a life in barzakh, but not in this worldly life. And then you will die from that life into the hereafter. You will be recreated, raised on the day of judgment, brand new body, you know, from the bottom of the tailbone that will be left a little bit, you know, is left, then you will be recreated. Now imagine when the Sahaba were hearing about this, they couldn't have imagined this. But today with DNA and cloning, we can understand how that works. And Allah is Qadir on all of that. This judgment that comes after that is human, any basic fitrah that we would agree that nobody gets away with anything. If you're a rapist, murderer, you're not going to get away with it. You're going to be held accountable for your deeds. And then you will either be punished or you will be rewarded for how you lived. Now, when you take that belief, it's so simple. It makes perfect sense. It's justice. Allah is merciful. He can forgive your sins. Wonderful. But if you take that aside and say, no, Jesus came and died for your sins, all you got to do is believe in Jesus and then salvation's free. Like, what? So you got a rapist, murderer, robbing people, and now he's not going to be held accountable because he just believes in Jesus? You know? And then somebody else, some Hindu girl somewhere is living a good life, but she's going to go to hell because she didn't believe in Jesus? You know, like it doesn't, there's no accountability, right? So it doesn't really make sense. And that's why when you start speaking to even preachers and pastors, they start falling apart. That belief doesn't make sense. How can that a man who sleeps and eats and goes to the bathroom and so on be fully God? You know, when I asked the pastor, like, was Jesus fully God? He said, yes. I said, oh, did he know everything? Yes. Did he know the hour? No. Well, how could he know and not know? It doesn't make sense. But Islam, alhamdulillah, Allah knows everything. Other than Allah, nobody knows everything. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't know everything. When he was asked about the Day of Judgment, he said, I don't know. You know, when Jibreel alayhi salam asked him in the hadith, he says, the questioner doesn't know any more than one being questioned. Meaning Jibreel alayhi salam doesn't know, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't know. When is the Day of Judgment? Only Allah knows. Allah is all-knowing. But none of the creation, none of the prophets are all-knowing, right? That belief is so simple and so beautiful. That's why you see Islam spreading. And alhamdulillah, Islam is spreading. In every state in America, in every country from South America, around the world, you see Islam as the fastest growing religion through conversion, not just birth rates, as some people try to say. The Pew Institute, if you look at the stats that have been put forward, according to conversion, Islam is the fastest growing religion, even though we have some of the least missionary work. Mm-hmm. If you look at the Mormons, if you look at the JWs, if you look at, you know, the Catholic ministries, the amount of money and resources and billions of dollars that are being put into spreading Christianity, we don't even match anywhere close to it. As Muslims, we don't even have any kind of governmental international organization like, for example, the Mormons have and Jehovah's Witnesses for spreading the religion. Me and you are individuals, you know. I don't know if you get a check from any government, because I don't, you know, right? I mean, if anybody does, you know, I'm open, but I'm just kidding, right? But just as individuals, just as Muslims, regularly we've come together and look at how the deen is spreading.
Truly amazing. I like this point that you said. It's not because you'll see some people out there that say it's because of birth rates, but this is
no,
false.
This is. I mean, if you look at statistics,
yeah, this is important.
Numbers, the conversion rates of people becoming Muslim is the fastest growing religion in the world. Yes, alhamdulillah, Muslims have children, and we have, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Muslim ummah is growing that way as well. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that are choosing to be Muslim. And you see it right now. You see it from brothers like Andrew Tate, brothers like Sneeko, brothers, you know, football players, basketball players, boxers, and our brother Hoyce Gracie. Yesterday, alhamdulillah, you see people that come from a background that had nothing to do with Islam coming and becoming Muslim. Alhamdulillah. And these are people you see, but on our videos you can see, alhamdulillah, we've had thousands. In fact, in the last 2 years, we're estimating around 3,500 people that we know of from OMF that have become Muslim. Right? These are people that came from non-Muslim backgrounds that are accepting Islam, and that's just us. And there are many du'at out there in the world doing a lot more than us.
I think this conversation that you had with the PhD, the Christian, that was a very respectful conversation.
Very.
He was very polite, cordial, but the obvious things that you were bringing up, he couldn't answer. You brought up was it the king? Was he 42, 22?
Sure.
Straight contradiction, clear, numerical. You couldn't run from that. And then it seems like they get into stories now. They explain, yeah. try to explain.
Preacher mode.
Preacher. Yeah. So this gives you, how do you relate to now this with the Quran now? Because we don't have this issue now, but some people go ahead and try to throw some things out there, break your confidence.
The Quran, alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, we thank Allah, we praise Allah, is totally at a different level.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing is, most of the Bible as we see it today is not even attributed to be the words of God. Meaning, I have a red line Bible, I'm sure you do as well, so which shows you what is attributed to the words of Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, and they make it in red.
Mm-hmm.
And hardly any of the New Testament, I mean, the Old Testament obviously, no, it's before the time of Jesus, peace be upon him, but the New Testament is not even attributed to being the words of Jesus. Most of it is not, right? So the words of Paul or the words of anonymous authors, they're not even the words of God. God himself is very seldom speaking in the Old Testament or the New Testament, right? There are verses that are attributed to him. So the Quran, on the opposite of that, is 100% the words of Allah. In the Quran, nowhere is it the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressing us. Even when the Prophet is told to say something, it is قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِي, say, O Prophet. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي, say, this is my way. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, he's being told what to say. So the words of the Quran are 100% Allah's words. All right, so that's the first unique thing that you can find about the Quran, that it's not a man's narrative. One of the things I asked that PhD Bible scholar and pastor is, was there a Bible in the time of Jesus, the way you have it today? And his answer was no. Meaning a lot of those accounts, even according to Christians, weren't even written in the lifetime of Jesus. I mean, in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the whole Quran was there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited the entire Quran to the Sahaba. Many of the Sahaba, and I've documented, I think, 32 in one of the videos where I can give references historic to each one of them having memorized and knowing their names. You know, many of the ulama felt there was more than 1,000 of the Sahaba that memorized the Quran. But we can give you names. Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu, Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, Aisha radiyallahu anha, so many that we can show that they memorized the entire Quran word by word, letter by letter from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself. And in the last year of his life, he recited the whole Quran with Jibreel alayhi salam twice in Ramadan and to the Sahaba. So this is one thing very unique. We had the whole Quran in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If you look at the Christian traditions of the Bible today, the New Testament, much of it, even according to them, wasn't even written. I mean, Paul, for example, never met Jesus. He maybe saw a vision, I don't know, maybe he was, I don't know what he was smoking, whatever, but, right? But even if you look at a chronological, historic view, he never met Jesus. So all of the writings of Paul that are in the New Testament could not have been there in the time of Jesus, peace be upon him, on this earth, right? And then if you look at the actual authorship of many of the books like John, Matthew, Luke, and so on, those were definitely manuscripts that were written in Koine Greek way later on, right? So whether you take the earliest little scrap that looks like a credit card size, that being 70 years after the time of Jesus, peace be upon him, AD, or you took look at Codex Sinaiticus, the first semi-complete manuscript that's going to be 4th century, again, none of that's going to be so. So Jesus, peace be upon him, according to them even, he would have never read this. You know? So all of this is kind of developed later. And that's why you have Catholic Bibles that have different chapters and books. And this is something I brought up with the preacher, and he had to admit that according to him, as a Protestant Christian, those books are not divinely inspired. And according to Catholics, they are just as divine as the others. So which one is it? Right? For us as Muslims, you have, alhamdulillah, so many brothers here. How many of you have ever seen, raise your hand if you've ever seen a Quran that is not 114 chapters?
No hands.
No hands. Huh? How many of you ever seen a Quran that's not 30 juz? Or a Quran that doesn't begin with Al-Fatiha? Or that doesn't end with Surat Nas? No. Alhamdulillah, you're from different countries and different backgrounds, and you might recite different qira'at, like our brother, mashallah, reciting Warsh and Nafi' today, right? But every Qur'an is 30 juz. Every Qur'an is 114 chapters. Every Qur'an begins with Al-Fatiha and with Surah An-Nas, has the exact same surah in the same tartib. This is the miracle of the preservation of the Qur'an that is unmatched, that nobody can deny. Even, you know, there's a Bible scholar, Dr. Bart Ehrman, and I've mentioned him many times, and he's somebody who was a very practicing evangelical Christian professor, PhD in the Bible, and then he became agnostic, atheist, because of whatever he saw in the mistakes of Christianity and so on. May Allah guide him. He's not a Muslim, so I'm not quoting a Muslim source here, but he clearly says that this Bible was, and he's written 5 or 6 New York bestseller books and so on, that he shows that this Bible was not the words that Jesus taught to his followers. That it has been changed. He's got a book called Forged, and how the Bible was forged, you know, changing, making Jesus into God, how the original Christians did not consider Jesus to be God, and so on, right? And he was asked, and I have this in some of our videos, we put that clip, he was asked, what about the Quran? And he says, from what I know, the Quran has been very faithfully preserved. Unlike the Bible. And this is an atheist, agnostic professor. So alhamdulillah, the first thing is the Quran is the words of Allah. It's not the words of Paul or the words of John or anybody else, Mo, Larry, anybody else like that, right? And it is preserved. So being the words of God and being preserved, this by itself is enough to know this is the truth.
I don't know if you know the research that was done to substantiate this point, where they put the hadith, the words of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the words of the Quran, and they did by this test, this study that they did, that they were able to, this is non-Muslims, I don't know if you know about this, that they determined that, no, these two are distinct, they're different.
Of course. You know, when you study the Quran, from the ulum of Quran, you see nazm and the style of writing of the Quran. And if you look at the Asr al-Jahaliyyah, there's a book called Alfiya ibn Malik. Alfiya is 1,000 bait, like 2 lines is a bait poem. Ibn Malik, very famous, and there is a very famous sharh called Sharh ibn Aqil. When I studied Alfiya in the Mahad al-Lugha al-Arabiyya, we studied with the Sharh ibn Aqil. And in it, you study a lot of the poetry of the time before Islam. And they had styles of writing poems, and they would have a format, how they would praise their tribe and how they would insult the others and so on and so on. And when the Quran was revealed, it was totally unique. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't a poet. He never wrote poetry. And that's why the ahadith are not in the style of the Quran. The Quran was so unique that the poets of the Arab, who were excellent at poetry, they were the experts. They wrote 30,000 line poems, you know, 10,000 lines, so many. They could not match the Quran. And that's why Hassan ibn Thabit, the famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was a poet, when he heard the Quran, he said, this is not from any man. And he became Muslim. And when he gave da'wah to Banu Tamim, for example, he told them that listen to the Quran and you will see that your best poets can tell you this is not the work of any poet. It's not the work of any man. There is a linguistic aspect to the miracle of the Quran. And of course, there are scientific aspects to the miracle of the Quran. Many things that are in the Quran, there is no way that a man in a desert more than 1400 years ago could have known. And this is something Dr. Mirz Bikai and many other non-Muslims who became Muslim from looking at science and the Quran have explained.
When we did our program some time ago, you were, for those that haven't heard this, I thought that was fascinating. It's because it's one thing it's mentioned, now you have the miracle that's mentioned in the Quran, the splitting of the moon.
Yes.
But then you went and you quoted sources. Can you share those sources that you quoted from non-Muslim sources?
Yes.
And people who had traveled to this part of the world who also has spotted?
Yeah, so one of the miracles in Surah Qamar in the Quran that is mentioned is the splitting of the moon. And we know that through mutawatir, through numerous chains that we consider to be what we call ilm yaqini, that there is no doubt to it from a hadith that this incident happened. Many Muslims, and unfortunately many of you in our du'at, had a little bit of a hesitation when they talked about this. And non-Muslims, most of them doubted this. So for me being a Muslim, I wanted, if I saw something in the Quran and I saw something in hadith, I wanted to put forth a yani non-biased, objective, evidence-based approach on this. So of course, for me, if it's in the Quran, I believe it. That's me, personally. But if I'm speaking to a non-Muslim who doesn't believe in the Quran, I cannot just say, well, it's in Surah Qamar, you know? If it's in mutawatir hadith, I believe it. It's ilm yaqini, yani, but I cannot tell a non-Muslim it's mutawatir. He doesn't know what mutawatir
is,
right?
Yes.
So, of course, in Bukhari and so on, Sahih Ahadith. So I said, okay, let's look at history. For example, if I speak to you about Cleopatra, the queen of Egypt,
yes,
of her time. You've heard of her,
mm-hmm,
right? You believe she existed, right? It's in your history books, you studied her, little coins and all that, right?
Mm-hmm.
How do you know?
How do you know?
Have you ever seen her?
No.
Do you know anybody that personally saw her?
Nope.
Do you know the names of any eyewitness that saw her?
Not at all.
That reported she married Augustus or Julius or this or that? Everything that we're taught as sure knowledge, history in our books, just because it was printed in a book that was printed a few years ago.
You're supposed to swallow it. Yeah.
We're supposed to swallow it, right? Alexander the Great, as they call him, from mm-hmm. Macedonia, right? He conquered all the way through Egypt, lots of the Middle East, all the way into current day northern Pakistan, Afghanistan, you know, and then he died there and he conquered all this area and Northern Africa and this. How do you know? Right? I mean, yes, it's in history books. Who wrote those books?
How do we know they didn't just pump him up?
Exactly.
To try to put him above Khalid ibn Walid.
Right. So now, when we look at history, we say, okay, we have historic references. People who wrote down that, okay, Alexander was here. Most of those scribes, we don't actually know their names, right? But we take that as a collective history. Okay. So now let's look at the incident about the splitting of the moon. We have the first, last name, lineage of many, many reporters who were eyewitnesses. For example, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he reports the hadith. His name is Abdullah, his son is Fadl, his father is Abbas, he is Qurashi, we know his tribe, we know his memory, we know where he lived, we know he was a very accurate reporter, we know that he was an eyewitness account. Another one is Anas ibn Malik, right? We know his name is Anas, we know his father's name is Malik, we know about his mother and who she married, Abu Talha, and we know about his brother Al-Barra, we know his whole history, right? And we know that he was in Medina at the time. At the time of this incident, which he reported, he was in Medina. So we know that this was witnessed by not just the people of Mecca. We have eyewitnesses from Medina. But now, and again, I want to be objective.
Yes.
Somebody could come back and say, well, they're Muslims. So maybe they're doing it in a way to try to prove a point. Maybe they're biased. Okay, confirmation bias and so on. But we also know that Al-Mughira and Abu Sufyan, who, for example, Abu Sufyan later became Muslim, but at that time wasn't, he also was an eyewitness. In the book Bidayah wa Nihaya, and in the video, if you put Uthman ibn Farooq moon splitting, the video comes up. You can see I've scanned the actual pages of the book and I show them. Non-Muslims that were there witnessed it and they testified to it. Some of them later became Muslim, like Abu Sufyan. Some of them never became Muslim, but they still testified, like Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab. They testified that they saw this with their own eyes.
The enemies of the Prophet.
The enemies of the Prophet.
They testified that they saw
the Muslim. They testified it. Ibn Hajar Asqalani, Ibn Kathir, and others have documented this. Bidayah wa Nihaya has it.
That's deep.
Right? Yeah. So they say, and even though they wanted to deny it, so they said maybe Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam did magic on our eyes. Maybe it's an optical illusion. So they asked the Bedouins that were on the outskirts, did you see it? They said, yes, we saw it. They had caravans that were out traveling. They took months to come back. And when they came back, they said, hey, did you see it? They said, yes, we saw it. Right? Mm. So now you have Muslim eyewitness accounts. You have non-Muslims who are enemies still confirming this. And the fact that it's in the Quran, in Surah Qamar, that was recited in front of the mushrikeen, in front of the polytheists that were the enemies of Islam, and they never objected to it. Right? This continued. But now people say, well, how come nobody outside the Arabian Peninsula saw it? Okay. I mean, now, we've already given you more evidence than for Alexander and Cleopatra and for all Julius and Augustus and all that. We're giving you actual eyewitnesses, their memories, who they told it to, Al-Qama and others, yani, who were narrators, who heard it, who wrote it down, Al-Bukhari and Imam Ahmad and Imam Malik and others, right? We're giving you all that evidence that you don't have for Western history, but let's give you more, right? If they say, what about reports from other parts of the world? Well, obviously in the Americas and Europe, it would be daytime. I mean, if it's the early part of the night there, it's going to be daytime. So you're not going to have them as witnesses. And even if they saw it, not necessarily they would document it. And in the far east of it, like China, Japan, it would be very late in the night and so on. So the earliest time zone that it would be a later part of the night would be in around which India is, right? So do we have any reports? Well, we do. Now, again, I'm being objective and fair and balanced and all of that. Those reports do not meet our standards of hadith. Our standards of hadith are very strict. You know, we make sure nothing is shadh and nothing conflicts and nothing is this way and this, so on, because we are very strict in what we accept. None of Western history would meet that standard today, right? But according to the standards acceptable by Indian historians, they did have a king in India that saw the splitting of the moon. And he didn't know what it was, but he witnessed it. And he asked his people, and this was documented. And many of the Europeans that went to India, and I've given references in our video, they actually said that the Indians have this in their history, including people that were Dutch and others that came, and they said, you know what, this is in their oral and written traditions. Then when the Muslims came to India, later on, and in the time of Malik ibn Dinar and others, those kings, they said, yes, we had witnessed this, and they accepted Islam. And they built a masjid. And that masjid still stands. That masjid is still there. In fact, the Prime Minister of India, who's a very anti-Muslim, BJP, right-wing, Hindu nationalist, Modi, he made a replica of that masjid in gold and sent it as a gift to the King of Saudi Arabia in trying to build trade relations, saying, look, India has such a long-standing history with Islam that this is a mosque that was built by the king who saw the splitting of the moon.
Man.
So even the right-wing Hinduvita, RSS, BJP, hate Muslims of India admit and quote that there was a king in India that witnessed the splitting of the moon, who later became Muslim because of this miracle. So again, we have our own standards in hadith, and they're very strict and so on, but according to their standards, what they accept as history, this is something that was documented there as well. So we have more evidences to this miracle than any non-Muslim history That's pre, you know, videotaping and pictures. Even, you know, the landing on the moon, right? Like, many people don't believe that we landed on the moon. They doubt the videos and so on. But where is the second-hand and third-hand and fourth-hand eyewitness accounts and so on? Where is the non-American sources that can prove it? We don't have it, right? But here we have all of that. In fact, when you talk about NASA, now NASA doesn't say whether the moon split or not. That's not their job. NASA's not in the business of whether Jesus walked on water or Moses split the ocean or so on, right? But NASA has said that there are cracks across the surface of the moon that go all the way around. And the moon has two distinct sides. And according to NASA, and I've shown pictures from their website and in the video that we have, they say that it is very possible that the moon was split into two or came from two different sources, right? Now, they can't tell you exactly whether those are lava tunnels or whether they're cracks or being split, but the two sides of the moon have some distinct features that tell you at one time they were separated, right? And this is what NASA says. So that tells you that scientifically, there is no objection to the moon having been split. Now, people say, oh, well, what about the oceans? What about the waves? Well, again, if the moon splits and comes back together, it's not like the world's going to end. You know, this is something that people don't understand. And it's a miracle. It's not something that would be in accordance with the regular natural laws. That's why it's a miracle. If it was just a shooting star or something, well, that's not a miracle, right? I can, you know, predict a shooting star. That's not the issue. But I can't make the moon split and bring it back together. That's a miracle from Allah to show this is a true prophet. Now, just for fun, because people like to challenge this, who are the eyewitnesses for Moses splitting the ocean? Like, I believe in it because in the Quran, but if you're going to take it through a objective review, Jews and Christians who say, you know, he did split the ocean or the sea, where are your witnesses? Where's the history of it, right? But they just, oh, it's in the Bible. Well, and if we're giving you evidences not just from the Quran and Hadith, we're giving you actual historic reports. And that's why Islam is such a clear truth.
I want to thank you again for visiting us here and helping us to establish the first Jummah.
Pleasure.
Did the first khutbah here.
And the first Shahada.
And the first Shahada.
Alhamdulillah. Akbar.
Inshallah.
Allahu Akbar.
Inshallah. Bless us with many more, and we'll have you visit us again soon sometime.
Barakallah feek. I just want to say again, this center, may Allah put all of this in our brother Eddie's Mizan Hasanat and his scale of good deeds and of everybody else that supported it. This is a major step for the Muslims of America. We've been talking about needing not just a masjid, but something that's going to be a center focused towards sharing our beautiful faith with our neighbors and our co-workers. You're doing it. And we want everybody to support it. This is going to be, inshallah, a masjid where you have Jum'ah and Salah that's already started, alhamdulillah. But it's also going to be a place where non-Muslims are going to learn about Islam, where children are going to get an Islamic education and even the secular education in a way that's going to be in line with Islamic morals and values, where you're going to have a gym for our brothers and at different times our sisters to stay in shape and within the halal environment. It's going to be a community, a deen city, inshallah. Inshallah. You guys ready? We got to be a part of it, right?
Yes, inshallah.
Allahu Akbar.
Thank you.
Here in Florida at the Deen Center, a dream coming to reality by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something amazing. My first tour, I just went through it, and this is something that me and our brother Eddie and our Sheikh Kareem, we would speak about and we would talk about, that this is something needed for America, a place that is dedicated to da'wah. Yes, there is a masjid, we're going to make salah. Today is going to be the first Jum'ah, I'm going to give the khutbah. We're going to have the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have the masjid, you have the school, you have the da'wah center, and you got a gym. Where we're gonna welcome non-Muslims to come in and see, have exhibitions to show the beauty and the art of Islam, have questions and answers, have recordings, a center like no other in the history of America. We as Muslims are breaking ground. You need to be a part of this, inshallah.
Use your zakat money, use your sadaqah money, use your sadaqah jariyah, and get going. Help the center open so it can be a means of sharing Islam with the country in a way that hasn't been done.